continue this morning in our series on the Westminster Confession of Faith, looking again for the last time chapter 16 about good works. Let me read the last two paragraphs to you this morning. This is spoken about how we've heard the problems about our good works, and then paragraph 6 picks up as following. Notwithstanding the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works are also accepted in Him, not as though they were in this life wholly unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight, but that He, looking upon them in His Son, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, although accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. Excuse me. Works done by unregenerate men, although for the matter of them they may be things which God commands and of good use both to themselves and others, yet because they proceed not from a heart purified by faith, nor are done in a right manner according to the word, nor to a right end, the glory of God, they are therefore sinful and cannot please God and make a man meet to receive grace from God. And yet, their neglect of them is more sinful and displeasing unto God. Well, let me try and explain those paragraphs. The central question being asked here is, how can obedience ever be acceptable when our good works are really so bad? That's one question which this chapter raises, and which these two final paragraphs seek to answer with respect to the believer and to the unbelieving person. For the Christian, the answer is that our good works are accepted through Jesus Christ. God accepts what we do in Christ when He accepts us in Christ. We are to offer spiritual sacrifices in the things that we do. And these sacrifices are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, as Peter explains. The Father accepts our work because we have a high priest who intercedes for us. And this is pictured so clearly already in the Old Testament. In that time before Christ, when an Israelite came to God with a gift in hand, it was never perfect. And so obvious was this to God that He declared that the high priest would symbolically bear the guilt involved in the sacred gifts the Israelites consecrate, whatever their gifts may be, Exodus 28 says. Again, we can see that it's not as though these works are in this life wholly unblameable or unreprovable in God's sight. We have not such a confidence. It would be hard to point to a man, for example, more admirable than Job. And yet, in one of his most striking lines, the philosopher tycoon states that if I justify myself, my own mouth would condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. And if that's true of Job, then the psalmist is certainly right to say that no one living is righteous before God. But the point here is that in spite of the many dark blotches on all of our best works, God looks upon them in His Son. Because of Jesus, He is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, even though it's accompanied by many weaknesses and imperfections. We need to be equally clear regarding every point in our discussion about good works. But here's a point that we can stress and should stress with unequal emphasis. God can and actually does work in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. Our Father understands us. He knows us. He knows our limitations as humans and as sinners. And He judges our gifts and our works based on what we can do and not on what we cannot do. Is this not really how a father acts toward his children? Is this not what a father does when he receives gifts from children, even disobedient children? When he receives the portrait drawn by his 3-year-old, it does not look even human, let alone flattering. when he accepts the work of the one-year-old who joins with the rest of the family in cleaning up toys, but finds most of them inside the video player or whatever that the child might think is appropriate. This is a father just takes these things and says, "This is wonderful. Thank you." Because the Father knows our limitations. But of course, we're also sinners. And so our Father chooses to look upon us through Jesus Christ. As the writer to the Hebrews explains, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you've shown him as you've helped his people and continue to help them. It is true that one day we will say that we have been unworthy servants, at the most doing our duty. But it's a wonderful truth that our Master will say, "Well done, good and faithful servants. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your Master's happiness." I wish I could end on that point, but we also need to remember that there are those who are outside of Christ, who do not repent of their sins, and who do not trust the Savior. And these people, too, may do things which in themselves are things that God commands. Furthermore, that what they do is in some sense good, or at least it has a good use both for themselves and for others. God told the idol-worshipping Jehu that he had done well, in part because Jehu wasn't as bad as those who had gone before him. And God even acknowledged that there was humility to be found in King Ahab. And God promised to relieve him from suffering in his lifetime because of what he saw. We need to be comfortable saying that unbelievers can do well, even when they are obviously unbelievers, because God himself says as much in his holy word. We ought to have Paul's perspective on the works of others. He once stated that whenever Christ is preached, he rejoiced. This was a good work. And he would acknowledge it as such. He was not naive about the true character of that work. He knew that some people did it out of goodwill, while others did it out of envy and rivalry. But he still rejoiced. And he was determined to continue to rejoice about such things. So we can rejoice and give God praise for the good that unregenerate people do. And we can thank others for their kindness. And yet we must also be clear that God knows that these things do not proceed from hearts that are purified by faith in Christ. Cain and Abel's sacrifices both look pretty good when you read the narrative. But it made all the difference to God that Abel was a faithful man. These works come from an impure heart, and they're often not done according to the word of God. You see, you can give all that you possess to the poor and surrender your body to the flames and look very impressive. And yet, what does the Word of God say? It tells us that if we're lacking in another compartment, in another area, such as love, then we gain nothing. The Lord will ask why we do what we do, and we will not survive His cross-examination without an advocate in Jesus Christ. You see, there's one thing that the unbeliever refuses to take into account, and that's the glory of God. Those who do not work for the glory of God ultimately work for themselves or for their own goals or even sometimes for their own glory. Well, as Jesus explained to his audience once, they have their reward, but it's a fleeting reward. It doesn't last. It's not the eternal reward that we look for in Jesus Christ. And so these works are in God's sight ultimately sinful. Let us never forget that it's God's sight that matters. They simply cannot please God. They most assuredly will not induce God to reward them with grace by what they call good works. The Bible says this repeatedly, but perhaps nowhere as clear as in Paul's letter to Titus. There Paul says, "To the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure." And that's the problem. So God hates the most solemn worship service that's empty. He declares unclean the works of unbelieving hands. He will punish the Jehus of this world, impressive as they might seem for a time. So it can be our prayer that our neighbors will come to see that God's approval depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. And perhaps they will turn to Christ and find life in Him. At the same time, let us pray for our own good and for theirs, that they would not neglect what good they do. for that would be even more sinful and displeasing to God. Let us pray that evildoers who never seem to learn will in the end call on God, trusting Christ and not the good works which in God's final judgment and in Augustine's memorable phrase will be revealed as splendid sins. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would accept what we do through Jesus Christ our Lord, that you would help us to serve you by the power of your Spirit, and that you would motivate and bless our prayers as we beseech you that you would take the many who are outside of Christ and show them the Savior so they will repent of their sins and turn to him and do good works for your glory and not for themselves. Hear our prayers, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.